Lovely to be here again and to see you all, well, some of you at least, and that feels better. I'm so used to wearing it now. I wear it for work, I wear it everywhere. It's wonderful to see you again, at least half of your faces, and for those I cannot see, it's lovely to be with you in the spirit, as it were. And this evening I'll be preaching from Isaiah 44. So if you have a Bible, I'll be reading and preaching from the ESV, but you'll be able to follow along in whatever translation you use. Isaiah 44, verses 1 to 5. I've titled this sermon, The Blessing of Being Chosen by God. The Blessing of Being Chosen by God. Isaiah 44, starting at verse 1. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what Yahweh says, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to Yahweh. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, Yahweh's, and will take the name Israel. Let's come before our God in prayer. Almighty God, we praise you, we glorify you, everlasting God, a God whose throne endures forever and ever and ever. Oh God, we come before you now as we look at your word. We thank you that you breathed out your word by the precious Spirit of the living God, that indeed he has breathed out this word for us, and we thank you, precious Father, for it. We pray that we would learn more of your word, that we would, that you would make known to us your ways. Teach us your paths, Lord, that we may walk in them, indeed that we may run in them, and that they may be delightful to us and pleasing to us. And may we, from this evening, as we look at your word, may we taste and see that you are good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so good to be chosen by God. It is so good to be chosen by God. And as we look at these five verses, we'll be looking at what it means to be chosen by God. And to be chosen by God has eternal consequences and eternal blessings. And unlike our choices, God's choice of his people is never arbitrary. It is according to his purpose, according to his will, and the end of his purposes are many. But as we know, they all centre around the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at what it means to be chosen by God, we're going to be looking at these verses from Isaiah 44 today. And I want to ask you, have you thought much about your election recently? Not an election in America, where there is much discussion about, but an election which is far greater. An election where it is not dictated by the majority of a particular nation, but is dictated by one God. Three persons in one God. Have you thought recently about the great blessing it is to be chosen by God? In the book of Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards, we see various promises given to the exiles of Judah in Babylon. Promises of hope despite their sin. And at the end of chapter 43, if you have it there before our passage, we read these words from second part of verse 24 to verse 28. It says, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. These words of woe here given at the end of chapter 43. And as we go into chapter 44, we see that yes, God will punish his people for their sin. And yet, we see these great and precious words in Isaiah 44. Their sin has led them into exile and despair, but God is still faithful to his people. We will see the blessing this morning of being chosen by God, and Israel needed to be reminded of this, and so do we. As with many promises in Isaiah and other prophets, they have a near fulfillment in the return from the exile, but they also have a fulfillment in Christ and all those who are in him, in the church, and even for some promises in the new heavens and the new earth. But as we have a look at these five verses, I'm going to be having, I have 6 points, not 3 points, 6 points for you this evening. The first is chosen by God. The next, servants of God. Next is to be made or to be formed by God. Then helped and comforted by God. Then next, given the Spirit of God. And then lastly, belonging to God. But first, have a look with me at verses 1 and the last part of verse 2. Chosen by God. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says Yahweh, who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. The last part of verse 2. Oh, sorry, I'll just keep reading. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Though servant, as you notice in verse 1, comes before chosen in the verse, logically being chosen comes first. One must first be appointed to a role before they have the role and before they carry out the role. And those first words there of verse 1, but now hear, that even though in chapter 43 he said that he would deliver Jacob and Israel to utter destruction, God now gives this glimmer of hope. He says, but now listen, hear. He who is ears to hear, let him hear. And how does God describe his people? Jacob, his servant, and Israel, whom he has chosen. Those two names there, Jacob and Israel, are both given to Isaac's younger son, Jacob. First, he was given Jacob, and as you know later on in the account, God gives him the name Israel. Both names here are given by God to speak about the nation of Israel. And particularly that word Jacob there. Yes, they were called Israel, but they were given often that word Jacob there. Because when they heard it, they were to remember God's covenant faithfulness to his people. God was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And God would be faithful to all his promises that he promised to them, that through them, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now that word chosen there means to be decided, to be selected, to be singled out or elected. And it's used elsewhere, it's usually translated as chosen or choose. For example, in Exodus 17 verse 9, Moses told Joshua to choose men from Israel to go out and to fight with Amalek. And when you choose men, there are naturally some you will pass over in your choosing. There are some you do not choose. You choose some and you pass over others. In Exodus 18:25, Moses chooses leaders from among the people. Not everyone can be a leader of the people, or there would be no people. Deuteronomy 12, God says that he would choose a place for his name to dwell. In fact, if you read the whole book of Deuteronomy and you notice how many times it says that God chooses, or God says, I will choose, it comes up again and again and again. And what God is reminding his people here is that he is the one who chooses. God chooses. Bottom line, it is God's choice that matters. Oh yes, they were called to choose, such as in Joshua 24, where Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. But ultimately, it was God's choice which mattered. Even if they were unfaithful, he would be faithful. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 6 to 8 it says this, for you are a people holy to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that Yahweh set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because Yahweh loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that Yahweh has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. To be chosen by God is the highest privilege. It is to be His treasured possession. But if you notice what, as I read out those words, the end of God's choosing, the purpose of God's choosing is that His people would be a people that were holy to Him, set apart from the world unto Him, to be His treasured possession. But what was the foundation of God's choice of them? It was not that they were more numerous or more mighty or greater in wisdom or learning or riches. No. God chose them because He loves them. He loves them. And it's the only reason God ever gives that why He chooses us. He never says, I chose you for any other reason aside from this. That He already loves us. That He already loves us. In Ephesians 1, as Basil read out, and we didn't even coordinate that, but in Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6, we read the same foundation of God's choice of His elect. Even as He, God, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has not chosen you as an afterthought. He's not chosen you as an afterthought, but because He set His love on you. He predestined us according to His will, not ours. For His praise, not ours. That is why it is termed unconditional election. Election of God, by God, not based on works, not based on any condition, not based on any works, merit, or foreseen faith. For indeed, apart from God's grace, there is no foreseen faith. It is a glorious truth which should humble us to the dust. Should humble us to the dust. Spurgeon said these words. He said, how often do we lean on some work other than that of our own beloved and trust in some power other than what comes from on high? Now, if we would have this power taken from us, then we must consider election. Stop, my soul, and consider this. God loved you before you had a being. He loved you when you were dead in disobedience and sin and sent His Son to die for you. He purchased you with His precious blood before you could even pronounce His name. Can you then be so proud? Close quote. You are part of God's people if you are a Christian here this morning, as I'm sure many of you are. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are part of God's people because you've been chosen by God to be His. God has set His love on you and has selected you out of a vile, corrupt mass of mankind according to His will, for His glory, for His praise. And He's chosen us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Ephesians 1, in Him comes out again and again and again, in Christ, in the Beloved. Not just for the sake of Jesus Christ, for His glory, though this is true, but to be united to Him, to be in intimacy with Him, in this union, this indissolvable union with Christ. And even though the Jews at the time did not understand this in full, they knew this, that they were chosen by God. They were chosen by God. Believer, do you know this? Do you know this? Do you treasure this truth of being chosen by God? Do you lose sight of this? Are you tempted to take pride in your salvation? Then think of your election. Are you despairing from troubles in this world? Then think of God's choice of you. Are you forsaken by others for being a Christian? For indeed God has set His love, His abounding steadfast love on you. Israel was to remember this. They were chosen. And so are we. Praise God. But next, have a look with me at verse 1. Servants of God. Servants of God. What were Israel chosen for? Verse 1. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Again, verse 2. O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. What were they chosen for? For when you choose something, you choose it for a reason. When you pick a flavor of ice cream, you're going to eat it. That's the idea, or someone else is going to eat it. Maybe your child. Or when you choose a book or a movie to watch, when you choose it, you watch it and you read it. You don't just choose it arbitrarily for no reason. You choose for a purpose. What did God choose for? Verse 1, that Israel would be his servant. His servant. And back in Deuteronomy 7, I read out a few of those verses. A few verses down from the passage I read out before in verse 11, God has given this wonderful, glorious passage about his choosing of them and his love on them. And verse 11, it says this, the result of his election. You shall therefore be careful to do all the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. They were chosen to obey. In chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, in verses 12 to 13, it says, and now Israel, what does Yahweh your God require of you? But to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of Yahweh. Israel knew that God had chosen them to serve and to obey him. And Isaiah 43 verse 10, closer to our passage, God says this, you are my servant whom I have chosen. You are my servant whom I have chosen. They go hand in hand. God chooses, we serve and obey. And this was particularly important to remind rebellious Israel because they had been anything but servants of God. They had been anything but obedient to God. They instead had served their own self-interests, their own lusts. Indeed, they had served the other nations. They'd loved the other nations. They'd loved idols and gone after other idols. Indeed, they had served everyone and anything but God. But God. And God was reminding them here of their fundamental nature. And their job was to serve him. In the book of Exodus, if you remember, Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says to Pharaoh, he says, let my people go. Why? That they may serve me. That they may worship me on this mountain. Let my people go that they may serve me. Indeed, they were saved to serve. They were chosen to serve. Who is the greatest example of this? Indeed, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12, verse 18, it says this, quoting Isaiah, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Indeed, Christ is the ultimate servant of God. Indeed, if you read the servant songs of Isaiah, you will see that they maybe start off in the beginning, maybe slightly being a bit more vague. But as you see them, as you unpack them, and as they go on and on, you will see that they, in true essence, they cannot refer to Israel ultimately. They cannot refer to Israel in all the things that are promised, in all the things that are prophesied. They refer, all these wondrous prophecies refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, in Matthew 12, verse 18, which I just read out for you, indeed, Christ says they are about him. They're about him. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest servant. He served the Lord, his God, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Indeed, he did not play with sin. He did not serve sin. He did not serve anyone else but God, as it were, as his ultimate priority. Indeed, Jesus, what did he say? He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He gave of himself. Now we as God's people still have the same role. We are servants of God. What will Jesus say when we come before his great throne on that final day? You can probably fill in the words as I read it. Well done, my good and faithful freeloaders. No. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. Brothers and sisters, will Christ say that to you? Will Christ say that to you? In Matthew 24, Christ says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are many people who call themselves servants of God. But if you are a Christian, your fundamental nature is servants of the living God. Yes, we are children of the living God, but we are servants of the living God. We were not chosen for idleness. We were not chosen to be lazy. We were not chosen to freeload. But we were chosen to serve and to be faithful to our God. Are you lazy in serving God? Are you lazy in serving our great God? Are you weary of the Lord's ways? Brethren, this is true. I know it so often in my own heart. But are you like a coal which is away from the source of the fire, which is slowly losing its heat? Are you slowly losing your zeal, and are you being drawn away from Christ? Or maybe you have zeal, but it's not for Christ. It's for other things of this world. Are you being drawn away to serve your own self-interests? Your own ways? Your own kingdom? Do you need to be rebuked like the sluggard? The sluggard. Oh, the devil, he loves idle hands. He loves idle hands. He loves us expending all our time and energy with other worldly, trivial things. Search your heart and see whether you are serving our God. As it says in Romans, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Indeed, the Israelites and we are servants of God. Indeed, because we are chosen and because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, thirdly, we are formed by God. Have a look at verse 2. Thus says Yahweh, who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Indeed, we're not even up to God's pronouncement of comfort yet. And yet we see how God-centered and challenging these verses are. God is next reminding his people that he is their creator. He's reminding them of how powerful he is. He is the one who formed them in the womb. He is the one who formed them not just in the womb, but who formed them and is growing them all their lives. To be formed there, that word means to fashion. Indeed, form, frame, and to shape something. There's purpose behind it. Indeed, it's often translated in the Old Testament as that God planned and ordained situations. There's purpose behind it. It was first used to describe how God made Adam. It is used where in the passages where it talks about how God is the potter and we are the clay. He is sovereign over what he has made. He is the creator in Israel, and we are the created. It really humbles us, doesn't it? And that's what it was meant to do for Israel in exile, was to humble them. Indeed, if they were not humbled enough already in punishment for their sin, again, they would be humbled even more and be reminded that God is sovereign. And it also is not just humbling, but it is comforting. And there is truth there. There is comforting truth there, that God is in control. But God has created such, he's able and willing to help his people. And next we note, not only are we created by God, but helped and comforted by God. Have a look again at verse 2, as it naturally flows on. Thus says Yahweh, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. God will help them. It's non-negotiable. It's set in stone. God has said it. Thus says the Lord. God has formed them and he will help them. As they are in captivity with no physical earthly force to help, they are surrounded by enemies all around them. They would remember where their help comes from. Indeed, their help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Again, that connection there. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That is where their help comes from. Their help comes from an almighty God who has power over everything, including their exile. How great is our God. As Matthew Henry says, we must encourage our confidence in God with this, that he made heaven and earth. And he who did that can do anything. He made the world out of nothing, himself alone, by speaking a word in a little time, and all very good, very excellent and beautiful. And therefore, however great our difficulties are, he has power sufficient for our relief. He that made heaven and earth is sovereign Lord of all the hosts of both, and can make use of them as he pleases for the help of his people. How great is our God! Indeed, in Luke 1, verse 54, Mary says this. She talks about the coming birth of her son, the Lord Jesus, and she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Yes, God helped his people and brought them out of exile. And even more, he helped his people in remembrance of his mercy in the sending of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does God say? In Isaiah 44, verse 2, he says, fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. What peace this brings to every soul of a believer. The soul of every believer. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Christ says. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Indeed, God says, I am the one who has chosen you to be my servants. I am the one who has formed you, and I am the one who will help you. Do not be afraid. If you are troubled, look to these words of God to his people Israel, and remember that these words are the same words that God speaks to us now. We have the same God, and in fact an even greater deliverance in Christ, an even greater deliverance than the physical return of God's people from exile. We have a deliverance from sin and from Satan. But what else can God do? Have a look at me in verses 3 and 4. We are given the Spirit of the living God. It says, verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Then they shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. Here we have this beautiful picture of the outpouring of God's Spirit. There is imagery here, and it corresponds to exactly what follows after it. What or who is being poured out? Water and streams. And what do they correspond to? In fact, who do they correspond to? The Spirit of God. As we know from Ezekiel 36, Isaiah elsewhere, John 7, this water is talking about the Spirit of God. On who or on what? Well, we have the thirsty land and the dry ground. The land that is parched, i.e. it doesn't have water and it longs for water. And who does this correspond to? The offspring or descendants of Israel. It's like the drought that we've had in Australia for many years. The ground in the country is dry as a bone, without moisture, without rain, without water. Can anything flourish there? No. It can't. Can crops grow? No. Can cattle and livestock be fed from that ground? No. That's why they often have to bring food in. That is why we pray for rain. Because dry ground is lifeless and useless without water. It is barren. It is dry. It needs the water to have life. It can't just produce life by itself. It can't just decide I'm going to cause a plant to spring up. It can't. If it has no water, it is dry and barren. And it's the same with cold, dead, unregenerate hearts. It is the water that creates life. Yes, God uses the water. And we see here the Spirit is poured out. And the soul cleansing work of regeneration that the Spirit of God does. Just as much as that dry, barren ground is lifeless, so our hearts by nature are lifeless. And God's people were to see this, that without the Spirit of God, without God's help by his Spirit, they were cold and they were dead and they were lifeless. We see this beautiful imagery of the Spirit being poured out. We see it in other passages of the Old Testament, including in Joel chapter 2. And we see this promise that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. It's picked up in Acts 2. as God poured out His Spirit on His people. And we say, yes, they were gifted, but that we see that thousands were converted to God at that time. Indeed, God continues to pour out His Spirit again and again and again. And we long for Him to do it in even greater measure. Just as there are times when the rain comes in small sprinkles, and there are times when the rain comes down in floods, in outpouring, so we pray that Christ would send out His Spirit in even greater measure, in ever greater abundance, and that He would keep His promise as He promises here. And He would pour out His Spirit and His blessing. And we have in verse 4, they shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. There is life. There is life wherever the Spirit of God is. What an amazing blessing the Spirit of God is. Indeed, I'm going to say this, that the gift of the Spirit is just as important as the gift of Christ. The gift of the Spirit is just as important as the gift of Christ. Because without the Spirit, there is no application of Christ's work. But in God's economy and His plan of redemption, the gift of Christ and the gift of the Spirit are both necessary and both important. That may seem strange to you, but for the Bible highlights both as the grace of God, highlights both as the gift of God. What a believer is to ask God for. Indeed, even just as sinful fathers know how to give their children good gifts, what does Jesus tell us to pray to God, our Father, for? The Spirit of the living God. But we see here as the Spirit of the living God is poured out upon the offspring of Israel. This, not only the physical offspring, but the spiritual offspring that we are now. We see lastly that there is belonging to God. Have a look at verse 5. What is the result of this outpouring of the Spirit? This one will say, I am Yahweh's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, Yahweh's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Indeed, there are many who come to salvation, and what do? They realize that they belong to God. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Indeed, Israel, we are God's by creation and God's by redemption. We are God's by creation and God's by redemption. And Isaiah 14 verse 1, it says, for Yahweh will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land. And sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. We see here the choosing of Israel, and that foreigners will join themselves to the people of Israel, and that is us. And same thing here in chapter 44. And the summary of verse 5 is this. Those who previously were not named as one of the people of Israel will call themselves by the name of Israel. I.e. they will be proud to confess that they are God's people, and they will declare that they belong to the Lord, that they belong to Yahweh. Indeed, the word here, Lord, in capitals, Yahweh, and you probably noticed that I'm using the word Yahweh, is God's personal, it's His covenant name. It's a name that His people, in many respects, were too afraid to address Him by. But it's a term of intimacy. And it's a term of love that God gave to His people, that they would know that He is their faithful, covenant-keeping God. And often when we read it as Lord, we skip over it. Because the word Lord in lowercase means Adonai. It's God's sovereignty, His kingship, His rule over all. But the word Lord in all capitals is God's covenant name, where it means I am who I am, the one without beginning and the one without end, the covenant-keeping God. And so as they heard that, they were to be reminded that God was faithful to keep His promises. And through Jesus Christ, we are part of a new covenant. A new covenant. We are part of God's people, a covenant that is mediated and purchased by Christ and is centered around him. And as a believer, you are in that covenant. You are chosen to serve God. And because he has made you, he will help you. And you do not need to be afraid. He's poured out his spirit upon you so that you can be one of his people. And all these blessings flow from God's choice of you. What a great blessing this is. What an awesome God we have. That he would choose us. That he would pour out his spirit and pour out his grace upon us in Christ Jesus. Psalm 33 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance." If you're a believer here this morning, treasure these truths. Truths that should have comforted Israel in the time of their exile, and truths that should comfort us now. If there's anyone here in this building or watching who is without Christ, who's without God, you have no hope in this world. You do not serve God, but you serve yourself. You serve the lusts of your flesh, whatever desires that you want, and not God. God is not yours. He is your enemy, and you have every reason to fear, just as much as Israel and we are told to not be afraid. Indeed, if you are not saved, you have every reason to be afraid. You have no hope. You are not one of his people. And you must not convince yourself that you are if you are not serving and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You are dry and barren without the Spirit. And yet if you thirst to know God, if you thirst to be one of his people, if you thirst for his grace to be poured out upon you, call upon him. Call upon him to save you, to give you his Spirit, to pour out his grace upon you. For indeed his grace knows no limit. Indeed he pours out the abundance of his Spirit. God doesn't pour out his Spirit with an eyedropper. No, he pours him out in great abundance, streams of living water. Indeed the scripture says, if God saves you, you will with joy draw deeply from the wells of salvation. You will with joy draw from the wells of salvation. If you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are still living in your sin, turn to him. Turn away from your, as the Bible describes, the broken cisterns, the broken wells that you make for yourselves of putrid water. And turn to him, he who is the living water. He who offers the living water, Christ, who offers his Spirit to all who call upon him in truth. Let us come before our God in prayer. Almighty God, Yahweh, covenant-keeping God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. That so often though we are faithless, you are faithful. That we, O Lord, yes, we serve you by your grace as your people. And yet, Lord, so often our hearts stray after other things. We serve our own lusts and pleasures. But Lord, please bring our hearts back always. Bring them to repentance. Bring them to renewed faith in you. And precious God, cause your word to challenge us, to convict us, Lord, and to build us up, that indeed we may be servants of you, the living God, and indeed your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, comfort us, encourage us with these truths of what a blessing it is to be chosen by you, singled out of your great love. Almighty God, for those here who may not be Christians, Lord, we pray that indeed you, out of your marvellous mercy and grace, that you would single them out, Lord, and that you would have mercy and grace, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them. Give life, O Lord, by your Spirit to their cold and dead and barren hearts, and that you, O Lord, would cause them to be like trees planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season. Indeed, to be like the good soil, indeed, where there is 30, 60, even 100-fold times what is sown, as we see marvelous life, spiritual life, germinate and grow in their hearts. Oh, Lord, we pray that all would be for your glory and for the name of Christ. Amen.